Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Good evening, and continuing our Bible study, the Gospel of St. Mark, and about to finish. I think we'll kind of maybe finish chapter 13 today and take the maybe first part of 14. As we said before, again, this is the time that is right before the crucifixion, before the trial. Chapter 13 was the big chapter about the signs and the time and the sign, like the answer to the two question: when will this happen and what is the sign? And then again, this was all about the question that was asked by the four. Who are the four again? The four disciples that were with him. Peter, Andrew, John, and James, right? You know, the three cycle, and then, you know, be kind of like allowed Andrew to be with them this time, kind of maybe towards the end of the ministry, they felt bad for him or something. So we'll take you on this one. Yeah. So the question, as they were looking at the temple, looking at the beauty, and then the Lord is saying, you know, just looking at all those things, you know, you know, all the stones will be destroyed and will be falling. And then, as we said before, for them and for the Jews in general at that time, they couldn't really distinguish between the end of the day and between the destruction of the temple. Like, their mindset is like, if the temple is gone, then the whole world is gone type thing. But that was not the fact, and that's why our Lord, you know, in his answer to that, kind of start with more and more about the temple, and then kind of get into actually the end of the days also. And as we said last time, it's not just, you know, for history and for just science and just for, like, you know, in order to give them a timeline, and we get so caught up with the time frame and what's happening, what's not happening, and is this part of it or not. The whole idea, as you've seen through the text itself of chapter 13, the idea again of be watchful, right? And that's why towards the end of this chapter, as the last two parables that the Lord gave, you know, he gives those two big parables again towards the end of the chapter, and to summarize the whole thing about being watchful. But before that, as we mentioned last time, I don't think we got to it, but that one verse that kind of can be confusing, right? Which is that no one knows these days even the Son of Man, right? Or it just says, nor the Son, so to be very, very specific. But again, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And this is one of the big things that was taken against the belief and the faith that we have, that the Son and the Father are one and they are equal. So here it is. It says that no one knows anything, or no one knows that they, even the Son himself. So let's read just the rest of the chapter, and we'll just kind of talk about a couple of things in those two parables, and maybe just move on to the next chapter after this. So again, Mark 13 from 32 to the end of the chapter 37. But concerning that day, so before that, again, talking about the whole thing, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, now he's talking about the end of the days, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, again, right? For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, again, stay awake. It's very clear why, that's why he started that lengthy answer for that, for that purpose, right? And then before that, He gave that first parable again, back again to the fig tree, but from a different perspective here in 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And we talked kind of briefly about that last time. Back again to verse 32. What's your understanding? Because that's a very, very puzzling verse and very kind of like, what is it? What does it mean? Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. What are your thoughts about this? I'm sure you read it before and you probably also had the same question, like what does it mean? Like why is he saying that?
Is he alluding to Abuna that the Father sends? Obviously, the beginning of the Father was from the beginning of time. Like he knew the beginning of the world when it is and when it will end. And then the Son, obviously, like the Holy Trinity, but the Son maybe focusing more on the aspect that Christ, being like in the human form, it wasn't really his focus to say when, like that, like he's not coming for the point of the world when it will like end, like when is the day and when is the hour. I don't know, like that's what kind of I'm thinking of it,
Okay.
but not separating them, but kind of like pointing it back to the perspective that the Father knew from the way beginning when that will be.
But again, if the Father knew from the beginning, and then we know again, if you go back to the Gospel of St. John, the Word was from the beginning, right? And the Word was God. So why separate? Why kind of say that also? Right? Other thoughts? Just a question again about verse 32, where he says that regarding the day or concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we're just again discussing that idea. Why did he say that? And what does it mean that nor does the Son have that knowledge? So is he different? Is it something that he wasn't really aware of it or didn't really know?
We do know that he knows,
We
right?
do know
So
that he rose,
that's a
yes.
given. It's just a
Right.
matter of answering the people who
Exactly.
want to use this to separate.
That's a great point, Christina. So we already know that he knows because we know that he and the Father are one, right? So it's not that we're still trying to figure out does he really are they really one or not, right? That's at least for us here who have that faith and we believe in that it is given that they are one. But again, how can we answer that, or how we can even if we kind of like start to think it over again, like what does it really mean, right? Yeah. Is it one of the verses that differentiate between the human and divine Christ? We don't want to say it this way because we know again that fully human, fully divine, as we were actually discussing this on Wednesday with Mother Louise, with the book that we're reading about Athanasius. We're talking about his way of interpretation to the scripture, and he said there is no way at one point we say, okay, this was the Son and this was the human and this was the divine, because we have to look at that full picture, right? So we can't say, when he did this, he was like when he was on the cross, that was only the human, because we cannot look at it from an Orthodox view to differentiate. So we can't really say that this is to differentiate between this and that, right? Because they're all one, right?
So his humanity and his divinity knew of
Yes,
their roots,
yes,
right?
yes. Yeah. Let's go, I found a passage from Athanasius himself talking about this particular verse. Let's look at it together and see exactly what does he say about that? And we can again try to explain it and understand it together. So here it is. Let's share it with you, and then we can read it. And it might, sound kind of dry, but I think it's very important to answer this question and to know what is the reason behind that. So according to Athanasius, he talks about this. This is actually from his discourse against the Arians. So as you know, that was one of the verses that was used by the Arians to teach that the son is not equal to the father. So based on that, what Athanasius says is the following. When his disciples ask him about the end, he said with precision, "Of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even he himself. That is when viewed according to the flesh, because he too, as human, lives within the limits of the human condition." He said this to show that, viewed as an ordinary man, he does not know the future, for ignorance of the future is characteristics of the human condition, insofar as he is viewed according to his divinity as the Word who is to come to judge, to be bridegroom. However, he knows when and in what hour he will come. For as upon becoming human he hungers, thirsts, and suffers along with all human beings, similarly as human he does not see the future, but viewed according to his divinity as the Word and wisdom of the Father, he knows, and there is nothing which he does not know. So what does Athanasius says here?
This humanity didn't know.
As a human, he didn't know, right?
Okay.
Not only as a human, Cyril actually gives it, but I couldn't find the text. Cyril of Alexandria gives it more and more clarity when he says that again, when he said that not nor the Son, as on behalf of humanity. So Cyril makes it clear. So when he says that when he said that not even the Son know, now the Son is representing the humanity. So not the Son as a human he didn't know, like as representing humanity, because that's what Cyril is all about, that everything that the Lord did it for humanity, right? So when he says that I don't, not even the Son as the human part, he does not know that.
Oh, yeah, kind of shows in here where it says, like, when viewed according to the flesh,
Exactly.
like, that's like the, I feel like the distinguishing part, because then he goes on and says that he did know,
Right.
like I said,
Right. But
for humans.
when he's viewed according to the flesh, he's
Right.
viewed by whom? By the people.
So he has to, like, match their
Right. Right. What other thoughts about this text? Anybody else?
Yes, he didn't want them to ask him about the hour. That's why he declared that the son doesn't know about the exact timing. He just didn't want them to ask. Like, that's my thoughts. But I'm not sure. He said, I know they're going to ask when, and they're going to maybe.
But again, it's not like he's trying to avoid an answer, right? Or he's lying in order to run away from a certain, sticky situation. No, he's talking on behalf of the humanity that is not, because here he's representing this, right? We like remember again when he is on the cross, he's representing humanity, right? When he fasted, he's representing humanity. When he was baptized, he represented humanity. So in that mindset, or in the same token, also, as representing humanity, that was not revealed,
Yeah.
right? There's another passage from different quote also that kind of clarifies it more. That's Gregory Nazianzen. He says, for the absolute and unconditioned use of the name, the Son in this passage without the addition of whose Son. So again, usually the Son of Man or the Son of God, right? Or Son of David. But So Gregory takes it into a different kind of, and it's nice when you look at how different fathers are looking at this, right? And again, it's not like one single answer, but you see the same spirit, right? But then still have the freedom of kind of really looking into it and see what God has revealing, it has been revealing for them. So Gregory of Nazianzen says, or he's saying, the son in this passage, without the addition of whose son, leads us to conclude we are to understand the ignorance of the most reverent sense by attributing it to his human nature. So again, the son here meaning humanity, without getting into the confusion of, you know, does his human part knows and his divine doesn't know? Well, are they separate? Are they, well, we know that they are one, right? We are one. His humanity did not partake his divinity for a single moment, for a twinkling of an eye. But here the son, as again, this kind of clarifies more in a very simple way what Athanasius is saying, which is the son here as what? As humanity, right? By attributing it to his human nature and not to the Godhead. So this is something that can, again, you know, we can get confused over it, or we might have been asked, or again, you know, going to places or being asked that question, like why and where is this coming from and why does he say it this way? Kind of like this gives more understanding. When you look at it again, that he is saying this on behalf of humanity. Again, the same idea. Why would he pray? Like, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Like, he is God, right? And who is he praying for? Is he pretending to pray? But he's praying on behalf of the human race, on behalf of humanity, right? And this is something that is important. As I was saying, it's funny we're saying this because we were just discussing this on Wednesday during the book discussion about the fact that you cannot, you know, take thing out of context, and also you cannot take thing that does not match the whole faith. Like what you're saying, Christine, like we know that they are one, right? So, but again, for a person that does not know, we still need to answer and explain that. Right? Any questions or clarification on this part?
So Abuna,
yes,
the reason that like the Bible is written this way specifically at this point is to note to the unbelievers that the Father and the Son and are one. But because like it, besides that point, I feel like he could have said none of humanity knows and could have just left it at that.
Yes.
So like literally the point is just to prove that the Father and the Son are one.
That's a good point, Juliana. So the as we know, everything is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit can or could have inspired Mark or the evangelist to write it in a different way that is not subjected to confusion, right? In a very other way. But as you're saying, the point here is, and that's how we look at the scripture again, that the whole, we can just take this as a narration, or just a moment that Mark is just kind of narrating what happened, just regardless of anything else. I think the fact that the whole point is from the beginning of the scripture till the end, God that is in the flesh, right? So when you look at this from this point again, yes, it can be used against the whole theme, but also it proves also the whole theme in another way, right? Which is the fact that when he is fully human, right? So when I'm saying that, you know, I'm not just pretending, or like any other heresies that came later, that he was a human, normal human person, but then somehow he became, you know, God, or got a certain power or certain grace or something like that. So the point here is to emphasize the fact that he was fully human, right? Because if not, that takes away the whole understanding, right? Any other questions about this?
Why angels don't know about it?
Why angels don't know? Because it's not their job to know, right? What are the angels again? According to St. Paul in Hebrews, fiery spirits to serve the salvation, to serve the people, right? But they're not part of the salvation. And, you know, they are just told what to do, basically. Right? Yeah. Good questions. What else? Okay. As we said before, I think, you know, the way that chapter concluded is the proof of this is not just a historical event. Just be aware of what's going to happen, because, you know, just when it happens, you know that I told you this, right? It's not just a show off of his, you know, willingness or ability to tell the future or anything like that. But the whole point, again, is what he concluded in verse 33 to 37, several times, three or four times at least. Be on guard, keep awake, stay awake, right? So you see the urgency here of that. It doesn't matter, you know, when, where, how. As you said before, one of the quotes that we shared last time, that the whole idea is you don't have to be concerned about the chronological order of the things, but more and more of what of being able to be watchful, right? Again, we must not inordinately fix upon the chronology of what is said in scripture, because frequently the Holy Spirit, having spoken of the end of the last times, then returns again to address a previous time and fills up what had before been left unsaid. Nor must we look for a specific chronology in apocalyptic visions, but rather follow the meaning of those things which are prophesied, right? So again, don't get caught up with which one happened, which one less. Are we past this part? We're still, which part are we at? That's not the point. The point is to what? Be watchful again. And this is something that we can easily get forget about it or get distracted and you know, miss the whole point. Why do you think that parable that he ends, that again pretty much the last, you know, preaching that he did, use that particular analogy? Again, read it one more time. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. What do you think of this analogy?
Is it like the one with the virgins and the bridegroom as well? Like the same concept?
Same concept. Very close, right? Instead of a bridegroom that's coming and the brides are waiting, now this is what a master coming to his servants, right? And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, therefore stay awake, right? When he uses this particular, so that's a great point, Juliana, because again, you see the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride, right? But then there's also another dimension of this relationship that is between the master and the servants here. What is that? There is the way it's written, it's very, very unique actually. When he leaves home and puts his servants what in charge. What's the significance of that word in charge?
He trusted them.
Hmm?
He trusts them.
He trusted them. One thing, right? I'm going away.
Obligation.
You have everything, right? How does that help us to understand our life?
Over only by giving us free will to, like, either we do what he told us to do,
okay,
how the master probably instructed his servants before he left.
Okay.
Or we don't, and then we get the consequences that when he does come back.
So in a way, you're given, yes, you're given the you have a choice, but you really don't have a choice. Right?
Yes.
Yes, you know, here you are, you're in charge of the whole house, but you know that I'm coming back, right? So, you know, the same idea that you talked about in the Old Testament, right? When the Lord said, I'll come and judge. We said the judgment is actually come and visit. Remember that? The word faqad, yaftaqad in Arabic, right? To visit, right? I'll come when the time comes and I'll come and visit you. And based on that visit, based on the situation, that will either be a judgment or blessing, right? Based on how you dealt with what you have, right? So it goes along, actually, this passage goes along through parallel to all the teaching from the Old Testament, different several prophets, right? When, again, you know, in the day of the Lord, right? You hear this a lot of time, you know, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, you know, when he comes and we start to judge and he comes and see, right? So kind of that language is when the Lord is teaching that, you know, it's familiar, right, to them, that particular parable, but also puts lots of emphasis also on you are, what you have is not yours because you're just a servant, but you also have all the authority and you'll be asked, what have you done with that? Anything else on that parable? One thing to notice here also, the servant or the slaves in the original is the doulos. We talked about this before. Doulos, which means what? Servant by choice, right? It's the same word that Paul taught, you know, Paul, the servant of God, the slave. But the slave here, the word doulos, which is, you know, by choice, right? So these people, remember, the law of the slaves in the Old Testament, right? Remember that passage? That you know, it's beautiful understanding of that. I think it's in Deuteronomy and Exodus 19, I think, where he talks about, then, you know, if it's time for the slave to leave, but then he will come and say, you know what, because I love my master, I will not leave him, right? And then they pierce their ear, right, as a sign. Yeah. So in a way, again, it's not like you are a slave because you have no choice. No, you are actually, you know, coming to me as a loving person, and you don't want to leave, right? Let's read this one more time, because I think it's important to understand it, right? Exodus 21. I think so. Let's just kind of touch on it before we move on, because it is important. Exodus 21, let's read from 1 till 6. Bring it on the screen here also. It is very important to understand this and to see it. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. We probably talked about it before, but important to link things together, because again, what the Lord is teaching is not something that's fully, you know, foreign to them, right? So now these are the rules that you shall set before them. This is the Lord talking to Moses to give the rules to the people. When you buy a Hebrew slave, He shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. This is like the seventh year always, or the jubilee later on, the 50th year, right? If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, he and his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out alone. So if you come alone, leave alone, right? If you come and your master give you something, just leave everything, it's not yours, and go alone, right? But if the slave plainly says, this is the passage, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Very interesting text, right? But it's all based on what, if the slave plainly says, I love my master. Why would the slave love his master? How he treats him, okay? You've seen love, you've seen care, you've seen everything, right? In that case, again, you know, really, you know, the master will be giving everything to the slave, right? So not just the slave to serve, but actually to be entitled, as the parable here says. So, you know, you see where that parable is coming from, right? Like you're entrusted over everything, right? And then because of that, you are stuck here on your, or by your own choice, by your own choice. Okay. So if that's the case, you are entrusted on something, then don't deal with it as it's not yours, right? And don't deal with it without the idea of knowing that at one point, again, it's the master's, and he will come and ask you for that, right? The application of that in our life is very, very important, right? Why is that? The application is important with this particular parable, not just to be ready for the end of the days, but what else does it do as far as setting that relationship?
Kind of shows you that God will never force himself.
Like,
it's by your own will if you want to stay or you want to leave. And like, he's not going to like hold you hostage. Like, God doesn't work like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Because again, remember, you came to me by your own choice, right? So, you know, I didn't ask you to stay, right? I'm offering you a new life, right? I'm offering you a new life. So, but again, the idea of understanding that. So he, when it says again, he puts him in charge of everything, right? Why? Because now I'm not dealing with you as an outsider, right? You're entitled, and you are also expected to do what I want you to do, right? Each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, midnight, or when the rooster comes. These are the like different stages of life, basically, which is life in general, right? There is a question here, but I don't know if I really understood it. Is it at the end because he is leaving and charging them? Is it at the end because he's leaving and charging them? I can't quite understand the question. Doreen, if you want to elaborate more. Okay. In general, again, this parable has been said based on, you know, the idea of it is to stay awake, right? Stay awake. You've given something that is not yours, but you're entrusted on it. So make sure that, you know, when the master comes back again, doesn't see you neglecting, right? And just not working with it, right? So, and again, it sets the understanding of the fact that our life, yes, it is given to us, right? So the idea of like, well, who cares, or it's my life, I can do whatever, like, not really, not really. Yeah. Any other thoughts about this? And he concludes with that again, this particular passage, and what I say to you, I say to all. And this is, what's the significance of this particular verse? What I say to you, I say to all.
Maybe he's like ensuring that he's not saying this like to a specific group of people.
Exactly. It's not just the answer for them. Remember, he was answering the four disciples, right? Based on their question. But now he's saying, I'm taking this opportunity not only for you, this is for everyone, for generations, for the whole humanity again, right? You know, just don't worry about the signs and the time, worry more about how to stay awake. Right? How can we stay awake? You know, maybe that's a good time for that question, right? How can we stay awake? Besides drinking lots of coffee. What do you think?
If we think about it, we go for that.
Keep hearing the message. Keep reading and hearing the voice of God. What does he want to tell him? Okay? So that's what can be done. In a positive way. What else? We're not awake. How can we stay awake here now?
Being mindful of when have like your spiritual life and why you do certain things helps you stay awake, like not like making sure you're not getting into the fumble of like a routine and it's just like Sundays is always for church and I just check off every single day that I read my Bible, like that type of thing, but like being mentally aware of the why, which I feel like is applicable to everything else in life anyway, but like specifically I feel like with the spiritual life it can either awaken the spirit or make it go silent, because like yes, you would be blaspheming against the spirit at some point.
Yes, is being tentative and attentive to that voice that always tells us, you know, do something and stay awake, right? Not just doing things or just putting, you know, certain frame to the life itself, but being purposeful, right? Finding the purpose. Right? And I think a lot of times that purpose can kind of runs away from us, right? We're just kind of like an autopilot and we're just doing things. But and that's why we're not awake, because we just, you know, the why again is not clear. Yeah. Other thoughts?
Praying as well.
Praying, right? Actually, in another main scripture it says, you know, stay awake and pray, right? Yes. The King James added pray, right? So the prayer would be a reason for us to stay awake. Which actually, that's the big struggle, is when we always pray, we're always sleeping. Or we get, you know, attacked by, you know, the need to sleep and need to disconnect. So again, how can the prayer become, you know, a reason for me to stay awake and not to sleep?
In this version, it says watch instead of
stay awake. So yes.
Kind of to do this,
right.
Like just observe, keep your eyes open and see what God is doing.
Yes. It's the original is actually Gregorio, so that's, you know, watch, coming from Agiro in Greek. But the actual word is actually has some also connotation of to live, be alive, which is beautiful. So not just stay awake, no, be alive, right? So, you know, In order to live, I have to breathe. In order to live, I have to stay active. In order to live, I have to have the reason to live, right? As they always say, you know, if somebody's, you know, ill or something, you know, we always say it depends on the person, you know, mood and morals, and right, and if you really want to fight or not, right? So I think big part of that staying awake is my attitude towards that, right? Right. Again, you know, as we're saying, you know, praying should be a reason for me to stay awake. You know, sadly, sometimes prayer is the most actually weight that makes me more sleepy, right? So why? Because the way I look at it, it's not, it's a chore, it's a burden, it's something that I have to do, and I don't know how to do it, I don't know how to pray, I'm not getting anything out of the prayer, so it's that heavy burden that is actually causing me to react in a different way, which is, you know what, I'm going to check out. You know, yeah, I don't want to pray. So, you know, just the meaning itself is really interesting. You know, again, one of the other meanings also, the connotation is to give strict attention, to be active. Back again to the idea of being active, right? Give attention. Attention to what? What should we give attention to in order to stay awake? Attention to God's presence in everything, right? Again, when we lock God and lock our spiritual relationship with Him in a certain boxes of, you know, my morning prayer, my evening prayer, my whatever, then we are disconnecting from being watchful and seeing Him in everything else, in the very, very small little things, right? And I think it's a beautiful concept when we start to train ourselves to be watchful, to be attentive to His presence and everything else that we do throughout the day, right? The idea, again, you know, we always say that, you know, although inside the church we're still being bombarded by thoughts and by, you know, different kind of challenges, but again, the fact that I know that I cannot do something bad in the church, right? Why? Because He's here, right? And everything tells me that this is here. Well, He's here also. He's out there also, right? But I am more attentive to His presence inside the church, right? So how can I bring this with me, right? That I can still, you know, be attentive to His presence in my family, in my study, in my work, in my driving, everything else. I think that that's the challenge when we don't see that full picture, right? It's, you know, it's very interesting. Look at those, you know, the time that this particular word was mentioned in the New Testament, right? A lot of times it's actually linked to prayers, as you said. So in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, continue to be watchful in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So here now, you know, another way that we sometimes we it makes us not watchful because we are not thankful, right? Yeah. Well, I don't see God in my life. I'm not thankful for whatever He's done to me. So that takes away that watchfulness. No, I'm, you know, not happy with whatever He's giving me or whatever I'm doing, right? So that's one thing, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, so then let us not sleep as others, but let us keep awake and be sober. So here He's bringing the fact of what? The peer, like others, right? But everybody's sleeping, right? So why should I? So St. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So let us not sleep as others. Right? He is not saying as others to judge them, but as others to be again watchful that we should be different. Right? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, the idea of being watchful because there is danger, right? So all those things, if you put them together, and this is the beauty, again, of looking at the full picture, right? You know, Paul and Peter and didn't just come up with that, you know, teaching on their own. That's exactly what they took from the Lord himself, especially Peter, right? And that became one of the big things in Orthodoxy in general, the idea of it's called nepsis in Greek, right? Kevin, correct me if I'm wrong, right? The neptic person, the person that's always watchful, right? And back again to our discussion with on Wednesday, the idea of then if the nous is not watchful, it can be distracted with other things. The nous again is what, as we said before, the mind and the heart and everything, the whole being, right? So if I'm not watchful, my thoughts, my mind, my conscience, everything will start to shift, to start to be looking at something else, right? As you know, just a reminder, the idea of, you know, watchful, not just because, you know, we're afraid of the end of the time and the death and everything, but no, as this is actually will be the gate to a different life and a different things that he has for us. In last, you know, verse regarding this particular word, it's in Revelation 16:15. It's beautiful. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Again, you know, same thing, right? It's amazing, you know, he said it in the flesh and then he gave it as a revelation to John, right? Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Same word. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. Now, you know, in Revelation, it takes it to a different level. Keeping his garments on. What does that mean? What garment is he talking about?
And being ready to go.
Yes.
Not being comfortable.
Not being comfortable, right? Yes. The garment which he's given, the garment of, again, of righteousness, right? What we get in baptism, that new garment, right? Being, keeping that, right? Not taking it away because I want to be comfortable, right? Keeping his garment on, that he may not go about naked. And then in this translation, and be seen exposed. So being awake now is not just aware of the things, but keeping an eye on my own garment, right? Yeah. Why? Because he's coming like a thief. So all those things are very, very important to understand and to look at it from the whole view of what the Lord is being preaching. Again, remember to keep the flow of the text, that this is he's teaching this again days before the cross, right? And in a way also he is kind of telling the his disciples, be watchful also, because you are going to go through those persecution, those challenges very, very soon, right? Right? Very soon, in just a few days, you'll all be scattered, you'll all be gone, right? And then from now on, we know the story after this from the book of Acts, that they start to be actually persecuted, and they start to be afraid, and then, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, and they became totally, you know, renewed and empowered, and different people and have that boldness and eagerness, right? So in a way, he's also preparing them, you know, to what is coming next, right? And because of that also, I think the next story in chapter 14 actually kind of goes along with the same thing, right? So after this happened, after he had that talk with the disciples, the four, and then telling them about what's going to happen, and then giving them several times the idea of stay awake, be watchful. Then, you know, what happens next is something that is very, very, very beautiful, which is his encounter with the woman that anointed him, right? So, you know, maybe just read it, get some glimpses of it, and then we can continue. Glimpses of it, and then we can continue next time. So, Mark 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done that, what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Do you see a link between this story and between the teaching before? Or not? Kind of hidden there, or hidden in my mind, as I always do. But I can see that some, you know, one thing that kind of, you know, relates to what the teaching was in the previous chapter.
Is it about verse 7?
Which is, it's about verse 7, which is,
you
always have the poor. Very good. Say more.
I was like thinking of like, I don't know if this is what you had in mind, Abuna, because you always have like a head, but like, how he said, you do not always have me, but even though he had said before that, like, if you give to the poor, it's like you're giving to me. So, like, he was correlating that back to himself.
Okay.
And now he's saying that you always have the poor, but you don't always have me. So he kind of took away that part. But I'm assuming it's kind of connecting back to how he, like, the part that we were talking about earlier, but like the son and...
Okay.
Going back to the human portion of it more. It might be completely.
it's okay, let's pause. Maybe give other people a chance.
Okay.
Yes. Can you say that this woman was watchful or not?
No.
She was watchful. In what way? Yes, she took an action, right? There is that opportunity for him, for her, right? She to did. See him and to express that love.
She didn't provide something cheap, she provided something expensive.
Right, So she understood the reality that he is there and that she is inclined to give something on the spot, right? As you probably seen it before, like she's walking around with that, you know, a flask around her neck, and she's, you know, part of whatever she does or something, but then she was caught up in that moment of he's there. If she wasn't watchful, she's sleeping, she's not paying attention, would she ever had that opportunity to do something like that? No. No. Right? So again, back to us, what does that help? How does that help us?
Sleep on opportunity.
No sleep on opportunity, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And don't forget in everything, like when we deal with the poor people, like don't waste an opportunity if you can help.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Anything we can help with, like,
yes.
Poor person, yes. Doing it to God. So as a Christ.
Yes. You are presented with an opportunity to show that love, right? She could have said, well, yes, I want to, but maybe that's, I don't want to give away that alabaster thing, and then maybe I'll go back and find something else to give him and come back again, right? He might not be there, right? But she captured that moment of like, it's you and I now, right? And as the, you know, the father said, you know, most likely she probably seen him before, and she learned before, and she heard before, so that was not the first time, right? All those teaching had moved her heart somehow. So she kept that, those words and that teaching kept her watchful, right? So when she got that opportunity, even in the midst of everybody, right? And she's like, what? I will not let this go, right? No, just something to think about. We'll talk about it more and more next time. But I think it's beautiful when you look at it from this way, that she was actually, that is a very, very good example for a watchful person, right? That she took the opportunity and took the chance, and she showed and she expressed her love and her feelings and her thoughts and her mind and her belongings and everything, right? Again, it seems like from the text, like that was, you know, there's a big crowd, right? So she had all the reason not to take such a step, right? But at this point, she said, like, no, this is, I'm waiting for this moment, right? I am watchful. I'm awake. And because of that, I will not ignore that opportunity. Right. One of the things I was reading, just last thing to share with you about this particular, this is Jerome. He says, that brings a very, very good point. We can talk about it more and more next time, but I just want to, you know, get you thinking. Why the nard or the nard? Jerome is saying, this woman is outside the temple and carries with her a jar of ointment containing nard, genuine nard, from which she has prepared the ointment. This is why the faithful are called genuine or pure. The church gathered from the nations is offering the Savior the abounding faith of believers. The alabaster jar, which had been sealed, is broken that all may receive its perfume. So here, being watchful that she's offering something that's very genuine, very true, right? Not just offering something. And it's a very, very actually convicting thought. Like when we offer, are we offering something really genuine or not? Right? Is our even watching, being watchful to offer, right? We have that mindset that we really want to offer the genuine thing. Or, you know, back again to the story of the widow and the two mites, right? She's offering what she has. Right? I think it's something to think about more and more, and to kind of evaluate ourselves more and more, you know, being watchful in prayer, not only in the mind, but in the action, and in getting and taking those opportunity, every single opportunity that I'm watchful, not to waste that opportunity in order to offer and to show love and to show this is actually back again to this the servant that was given everything. Right. I think it links very, very well also to that parable, if you look at it this way, right? The master gave her, right? And she recognized that this is not mine. And I'm watchful. When you come, I will run and give it back to you. Right? Okay. Stop at this point. We'll talk about it more next time, that way. Any thoughts? Last thoughts or questions? Think that the takeaway is watchful. Stay awake, right? Each one of us can contemplate about this more and more, you know. How can we stay awake? What are the things that really makes us awake, you know? You know, staying awake is again that being alive. I love that idea of the word that means being active, being alive, right? You know, I had just a quick thing before we go. One time, one of the visitors during the liturgy, he's not a visitor, he's, you know, being a catechumen, and it was like, you know, we always, you know, the deacon always say stand up for prayer, and we're already standing. Why does he keep saying stand up for prayer? Like, you know, we're standing from the moment we walk into the church till we get out. So what is the point of just repeating that thing, right? And I think it's that's the answer, right? Stay awake, right? Stand up, you know, one of the meaning of that word, Gregory, which is arise, right? So not arise, you know, literally just kind of stand up, but stand, you know, arise with the thoughts and the mind and the heart and everything. So yet we are actually physically standing, but we could be not awake, right? So every time you hear this in the service, it's a very, very good reason, a good call for all of us, like, to am I really awake? Am I really standing up, right, or not? And then how can we take this also throughout our life after this? Okay, well, we'll continue next Friday, the 29th, before the end of the year, still one more time. Yes. Okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, and the dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, we come to you, Lord. In thanksgiving, Lord, we come to you with desire, Lord, to ask you to give us that life, to make us able to be watchful, to your voice always will wake up our souls, our hearts, our mind from the slumber of laziness, of sleepness. It's your presence, Lord, it's your light, Lord, that takes away darkness, takes away any kind of desire not to be with you, just to kind of stay in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own troubles, in our own worries, Lord, and just forget the fact that, you know, that the time is running and the time is ticking, Lord, and we need to be watchful because you are coming, Lord, and asking us, Lord, what have we done for what you've entrusted us to do? Lord, give us that awakening. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is the one that will keep us, Lord, awake, even if we fall asleep, Lord. You know how weak are we, Lord. Even if we fall, Lord, from the window, Lord, as St. Paul did, Lord, with Eutychus, Lord, and just giving him the breath of life again, and reviving him. I pray, Lord, that we never fall asleep to the point of falling, Lord, to death, but we're always awake, we're always watchful, we're always living, Lord, and bringing everybody else, bringing the whole world with us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all your love, praying for my brothers and sisters, for those who aren't with us, for those who are struggling, for those who have not remembered them, Lord, for those who do not know you. that give us all the spirit of awakeness, Lord, as we come and praise you and glorify your name. Hear our prayer and supplication, accept our repentance and fasting. Hear us when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine the kingdom, power, the glory, now and forever. Ages and ages. Go in peace. Have a good night.
Yeah. Thank you, you, Father.
Thank you, Kevin. Good to see you. Merry Christmas, Kevin.
Merry Christmas. Yeah, we're observing on the new calendar. So,
yes.
Yep. All right.
Take care.